Acts chapter 15, where we take our text this morning from the upcoming Wednesday evening assignment. Verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he shall be saved, even as they. Father, we know that your word is inspired. We have found that to be true for our lives personally. Even as Dave was sharing, we see it to be true, Lord, in what's happening in the coming to pass of your prophecies. And we need it to be true in our lives today personally. So would your Spirit now, Father, draw us into a deeper understanding and personal application. Father, for every one of my brothers and every one of my sisters, I would ask, Lord, that you would speak to each one of them, to each one of us, that we might, Lord, be more what you want us to be and walk in that perfect liberty. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Paul and Barnabas had just finished their first missionary journey. That missionary journey was tremendously successful, exceedingly fruitful. Then came trouble. After a successful, fruitful missionary journey, they went back to their home church at Antioch, and there was trouble. You see, verse 1 tells us, at that time, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brothers, taught these new Gentile believers there in Antioch, and said to them, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. While Paul and Barnabas were ministering on their missionary journey, from Jerusalem, from Judea, came certain men into that fellowship at Antioch and began saying, before you Gentiles can be Christians, you must first be converted to Judaism. You must first undergo that ritual of circumcision. Now, circumcision, of course, was that ritual, that rite, that was given to Abraham by God. Abraham, the father of the Jews. Abraham was told by the Lord that he was to be marked in a significant way. That mark would deal with the cutting off of the flesh. It would make him uniquely marked among all the people that were living in those regions at that time. It was emblematic, it was symbolic of Abraham and his children that would follow, that is the Jewish nation. It was emblematic or symbolic of their special covenant with God and their dealing with the flesh. But Paul would later on in Romans 2, I'll read it to you, declared these things in Romans 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and his circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, and whose praise is not of men, but of God. Romans 2, 28, 29 declares this. The circumcision of the flesh physically is meaningless if the heart isn't circumcised. The outward ritual is empty unless there's an inward reality that corresponds to it. And Paul here is saying these Judaizers, these circumcisers have it all wrong. It's not the ritual or rite of circumcision outwardly, it's what's going on in a man's heart inwardly. The true Jew, Paul says, is one whose heart is tender towards God, not one who's undergone some external operation. In that, they were greatly mistaken. But these Judaizers, in verse 1, were going into these brand new Gentile congregations and placing upon these new believers this stipulation saying, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. Now put yourself in their sandals, these young Gentile men, wanting to do what's right, and hearing that you gotta be circumcised, they would then be faced with a very painful decision. Literally. Well, yeah, we want to do what's right, and if these guys from Jerusalem are telling us that this ritual, this practice is necessary, well, then I guess it must be. When Paul caught wind of this, he was grieved greatly that there would be those that would come into these congregations of Gentiles who were turned on to Jesus Christ and committed to Jesus Christ and excited about Jesus Christ. Just the glorious liberty of knowing that Jesus loves them and died for their sins on Calvary, and they were freed in the gospel. And now these legalizers had crept in and began to place these rituals and obligations upon them. When Paul heard that, verse 2 says, he and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. In the Greek, that means there was fur flying. Paul was ticked off. When he got back to Antioch, his home church, and found that these legalizers, Judaizers, circumcisers had crept in and began to teach these Gentiles, you can't be saved unless you're first converted to Judaism, Paul fought them. He was angry with them. Later on in Galatians, he would call them dogs. And he would say, I wish if they're so into circumcision that they would go a little further and castrate themselves. Strong words. He wasn't real happy about what they were doing, you see. So it was suggested at that time, hey, Paul, Barnabas, why don't you guys go to Jerusalem? Go to Jerusalem and talk with the elders and the apostles that are there and explain this matter and get counsel from them and see what they might say about this issue of circumcision and legalism. So they did just that. Verse 3 tells us that Paul and Barnabas went their way, headed south to Jerusalem. Now, you say if they're headed south, why does it say they're going up to Jerusalem? Keep this in mind, you Bible students. Jerusalem is always up. Whether you're coming from the north, the south, the east, or the west, you always go up to Jerusalem. Why? Because the city sits in the mountains. It's nestled in the Jerusalem hills. And from any direction you approach Jerusalem, you're going up. You'll be going up to the city itself. That's the reason geographically, but even more importantly, spiritually, it was the capital city, you see, the place of the temple. And so it's always up to that wonderful city of Jerusalem, you see. So here they go, up to Jerusalem, even though they're going south. They're still going up, as the scriptures always indicate. You go to Jerusalem by moving up to it. On their way, verse 3, they passed through various cities, Phoenicia and Samaria, and they were declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. Watch this. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Wherever they go, man, on their way to Jerusalem, they stop by and they encourage the brothers, these new Christians. And there's great joy, because that's always what the gospel brings, great joy. Freedom. Good news. Your sins are forgiven. You're free from rules and regulations. The Lord loves you and died for you. And now He says to you, your sins and iniquities will I remember no longer. You're free, totally. And that brings great joy. And so Paul, you see, caused great joy unto all the brethren. Some people bring joy wherever they go. Those that share the true gospel will bring joy wherever they go. Other people bring joy whenever they go. Are you one that brings joy wherever you go because people feel free and encouraged and blessed and forgiven? Or do you bring joy whenever you go? Whew. Got rid of those heavy burdens. Paul was one that brought joy, man. Wherever they went, great joy was the result, because that's always the result of the true gospel. And they came to the city of Jerusalem. And then these Pharisees, these Judaizers, began to present their case to this convention of apostles and elders and Barnabas and Paul. They presented their case, and the discussion, the debate raged. These Pharisees, who became Christians, were arguing for a retaining of the law, a maintaining of circumcision and the rituals and ordinances of the Jews' religion. It's important to maintain these traditions, these rituals, these regulations. And then Peter stood up. And Peter began to speak, and he came to our text today in verse 10 when he says, "Why tempt ye God?" The word tempt there is literally correct. Why are you attempting to correct God in putting a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? Why are you putting this yoke, this burden upon them? Why are you adding to what the Lord says concerning salvation? Why are you putting this burden upon them? Why are you correcting what God declared the gospel to be? Is what Peter is saying here essentially. Now, think with me. They weren't the only ones, these Pharisees, these Judaizers, who found themselves putting burdens and yokes upon the necks of the disciples. From time to time, each of us, I believe, has been equally guilty. Why do we put on obligations, expectations, burdens upon other Christians, perhaps our children, perhaps our parents, perhaps the brother sitting behind you, or the pastor sitting in front of you, or the people all around you? Why is it that we too can find ourselves putting expectations, obligations, stipulations, rules and regulations on people? On our children, on our family, on co-workers in ministry. What makes a man, a woman, fall into this trap of not being a joy giver, but a burden bringer? What makes people put burdens upon others? What makes me do that? Why have I caught myself with this same kind of mentality from time to time in my own Christian experience. What makes me do this? Peter's question is pointed directly at me this morning. Why do you, John, attempt to correct God in putting a yoke, a burden upon the disciples, which was never intended? Why do you do this? I want to suggest to you four or five reasons. You might want to jot them down, which I believe help me and help us to understand why this tendency creeps in. Why we have this vulnerability, this tendency to put burdens on people, to put yokes upon them which were never really intended for them. Number one, perhaps we put yokes on people, on our family, on people in ministry, on brothers and sisters in the community. Perhaps we put yokes on them because, number one, we sincerely care about them. Hey, I sincerely care about you. And so, in order to protect you, I gotta tell you, it's not so simple, this Christian thing. Just believe in the Lord, trust on the Lord, look to the Lord. There's a few rules and regulations that you need to know about to be successful. Because I'm worried that otherwise you'll go hog wild and you'll live in a way you shouldn't live and do things you shouldn't do. So let me give to you a few rules and regulations that might be of help to you. And then we lay on our rules and regulations, which are not biblical. But we think it's necessary. You see, this has always been the tendency of people involved in religion. God said, honor the Sabbath day. Take a day of rest. Man declared, okay, in Judaism, in religion, okay. Well, it's not that simple, just take a day of rest. We better make sure that people understand the rules and regulations that surround that commandment. And so, there in the Talmud, which is the Jewish commentary on the Torah, the law, the Talmud, they wrote 7 volumes of what you must and mustn't do in keeping the Sabbath day. If you're wearing false teeth, that constitutes carrying a burden. You violated the Sabbath day. If you spit on the ground, that could technically be used to make mud, which makes brick, which is work. Therefore, you can't spit on the Sabbath day. And volume after volume was written in the Talmud, which means the fence. That's what it literally means, the fence, to keep people in, to keep them safe, about what it means to keep the Sabbath day. Here God intended to give man one day a week to take a break, just to enjoy himself. Jesus came on the scene and said, listen, you've got it all wrong. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Man isn't to be serving the Sabbath legalistically. The Sabbath was to be a blessing for man. Take a day off. Recharge and refresh yourself. It was a blessing, but you've made it a burden. And here's the problem with my rules and regulations. I think, well, now listen, I've got to lay down the law here to Peter John, or to Dave Day, or Rick Vesney, or to Tammy. I've got to lay it down because I don't want them to get too loose, you see. And so I'll tell them what this simple scripture means, and I'll give 100,000 stipulations, regulations about how to keep that thing. But here's the problem. You'll always find a way to get around the rules and regulations. Ask the Pharisees. In their law, you see, they could travel no more than 1,000 paces on the Sabbath day. That's what the Talmud declared, 1,000 paces. And so consequently, they said, but sometimes we got to go further than that. So what they would do is they would take a rope and they would stretch the rope from the house that they were in 1,000 paces and say, now this is a hallway extension of our house. And so I'm still technically in my house. Now I can go 1,000 more paces. And they would put another piece of rope down and say, well, now this is a real long extension of my house. And they'd put another rope and another rope and another rope until they finally got to wherever they wanted to go. Because technically the ropes were connected to their house. So their houses just became real long on the Sabbath day. Miles long, you see. Always find a way to get around the rules and regulations. Well, you couldn't haul up a bucket of water on the Sabbath day because tying a knot would constitute work. Unless it was a woman's girdle that was being tied, that was okay according to the Talmud. So consequently, these Pharisees figured out, well, if you really need water and you need to draw it up out of the well, what you can do is you can take your wife's girdle and you tie that on to the bucket, onto the rope. And technically now you're tying the girdle and you're not really tying the rope directly to the bucket, but there's a girdle. And somehow they justified that by saying, so we're just tying the girdle and therefore it's okay according to our rules and regulations, you see. Human nature will always find a way to get around the law, the regulations. Ask Benjamin, my boy, my four-year-old. You know about Benjamin. He just lives for and loves Bible stories. Oh, man. Grammy made him a new coat yesterday, Joseph's coat of many colors. The only problem is getting it off of him. But he lives for Bible stories. He plays them all day, truly. And what happened a couple of days ago was he came in and said, Mommy, can I play a Bible story? And Tammy said, of course, you always do that. Can I play any story in the Bible? And Tammy said, sure. And then she saw a gleam in his eye. And she thought, what story are you talking about, Benjamin? Just a story about Jesus. About, sure, that's great. Sure, absolutely, honey. And so off he goes into his room. About 5 seconds later, Tammy hears this horrendous crash. The breaking of glass and the crashing of objects. And she goes in and there on the floor, the bookcase was knocked over. His little nightstand was turned upside down. The lamp was broken on the ground. And Tammy says, Benjamin, what are you doing? And he said, I'm playing Jesus overturning the tables in the temple. You told me I could. You'll always find a way to get around it if you really want to do it. And that's the problem, you see, with this whole... There are people today telling you and me, hey, you guys are worshiping the beast by going to church on Sunday. They say to you and me, only Saturday, the Sabbath day, is the true day of worship. And they seek to put you in these legalistic bondages and burdens. Even though the scriptures clearly declare, and I'll read to you from Colossians chapter 2, let no man, verse 16, therefore judge you in meat or drink or respect of holy days or of Sabbath days. Don't let anyone ever judge you concerning Sabbath days. Why? He says in verse 17, these are but a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. In other words, the holy days, the Sabbath days, all of the offerings that were given in their regulations in the temple, in their sacrifices, all those things are a shadow of the reality of the body of Jesus, the person of Jesus. You see, He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. All of those holy days and Sabbaths, Paul tells us, speak of Jesus. We don't have a Sabbath day. We have a Sabbath life. Jesus Christ has freed us up from work, trying to work our way into righteousness, which can't be done. We simply rest in Christ Jesus. He is the reality. Now Paul comes on the scene and says, don't let anyone ever judge you on the Sabbath day. We have the reality of a Sabbath life in Jesus Christ. Are you saying then, John, that you shouldn't keep a Sabbath? I'm saying it's a terrific principle to have one day in seven where you're unwinding and recharging. But remember what Jesus said. The Sabbath was made as a blessing for man. Man is not to be in bondage to the Sabbath. And these Seventh-day Adventist groups are entirely missing the point. Who are saying, you've got to worship on the Sabbath, Saturday. The problem is, they're wrong even technically. We do not know when the Sabbath day is. There's been so many changes in the calendar, not to mention Joshua's longest day, which messes the whole system up. No one on earth can say, this is the Sabbath day. So I can say to my Adventist friend, you could be worshiping on Sunday by worshiping on Saturday, and I could be worshiping on Saturday by worshiping on Sunday. Think about that. Every day is the Lord's day. Worship Him on any day you wish, or better yet, every day you can. And realize that there's a good principle that the Lord has given, taking one day in seven to unwind and be refreshed. But listen, for those who are being bugged by the Adventist kind of mentality and legalism, the Bible says that if you're going to keep the rules and regulations of the Sabbath day, you mustn't kindle a fire. Therefore, you better be like the Orthodox Jews in Israel. They don't turn a light switch on because that technically is starting a fire, electricity. You mustn't turn your ignition on as you go to Seventh-day Adventist meetings in your car because you're starting a fire. That's the principle of internal combustions in your engine, in your car, you see. If you're going to keep the law, then keep the law. But it can't be done, and that's the whole point of the law. It's a schoolmaster to drive you to grace. But those that go around and they stand outside in our parking lot and say you're worshiping the beast because you worship on Sunday, they are modern day Judaizers and circumcisers. And they're missing the point. They're not even keeping the Sabbath day when they drive their cars to synagogue or to Seventh-day Adventist church or wherever. They're violating the very law they're fighting about. They're traveling too far. They're lighting a fire. They're missing the point. And Paul says, don't let anyone judge you in regards, you see, to the Sabbath days. I refuse to argue with them. People say, you should only worship God on Saturday. I say, I do. I worship Him on Saturday and Sunday and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday too. It's great. I'm free. I don't doubt their sincerity, but they're scripturally wrong. And they seek to put a yoke upon people, sometimes because of concern. And that's one reason. Number one, I'll go quicker here. Hold on. Don't give up. Because sometimes people sincerely care about others, and so they want to put this fence around them to protect them. One of our parents, I got to tell you this. There's a better way than the law, and that's love. One of our parents was holding a little kid on his lap and reading a book one night to him, and this little child of his said, Daddy, I love you. And the dad said, oh, that's great. Kept on reading again. Daddy, I love you. And he kept on reading some more. And then the kid stood up on the dad's lap, little two-year-old, three-year-old guy, and hugged him around the neck and smothered the dad's face, you know, in his little chest. And he says, Daddy, I love you so much, I just got to do something about it. And that's the way love is, you see. Love does not lead to looseness. Love leads to doing more than the law could ever make you or try to make you to do. There's a better way. Not legalism, but love. Secondly, you note takers. Perhaps we put people in legalism because we sincerely care about them, or perhaps it's because we secretly desire control over them. Jot down in your notes 1 Kings chapter 12. You know the story. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, gets on the throne. Dad passed away. And now Rehoboam is ruling. And Rehoboam calls the younger men, the older men in the kingdom, and says, now give me some advice. What should I do here as I'm taking over the kingdom? And they said to him, man, your dad put a heavy yoke upon us. He taxed us heavily, Solomon did. He worked us hard. He put a heavy yoke upon us. Now, free the people from the yoke that your father put upon us, and they'll serve you, and they'll be loyal to you. And then Rehoboam said, okay, I'll take that into consideration. And then he called the younger men before his throne. What do you guys think I should do? And they said, hey, put a heavier yoke upon the people. Say, if you think you had it rough under my father Solomon, my yoke will be heavier than he could ever even have imagined. And the word yoke is used, and so Rehoboam said, that's what I'll do. I'll put them under a heavier yoke that I might have control over them. And Rehoboam sought to control the people by putting this heavier taxation, burden, expectations upon them. And you know what happened? The people revolted. And the word yoke is used, and so Rehoboam said, that's what I'll do. I'll put them under a heavier yoke that I might have control over them. And Rehoboam sought to control the people by putting this heavier taxation, burden, expectations upon them. And you know what happened? The people revolted. The people rebelled. There was a split in the country. And Israel, that was once a single country, became two. It divided in half. And that's always what happens, you see. When I seek to put heavy burdens upon people, to control them, it leads to division, rebellion. Parents, be careful about this. Watch out. You put these heavy burdens to control your kids, and if you're not careful, all you'll end up doing is causing a rebellion. They'll resent it and rebel against it. We seek to have control over people. This is what really angers me when we finish up baptisms out here, and it's happening not infrequently. I'll finish a baptism, and I'll go out to the parking lot. On a couple of occasions in the past year, there have been groups there, people there, meeting the people that were baptized, saying, how did he baptize you? And these people that are getting saved and baptized will say in the water or whatever. And did he say in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost? Yeah. Well, then your baptism is invalid and not biblical. You must be baptized in Jesus' name only. And there's a group, the United Pentecostal Church, the Jesus' Name Only group, that is saying, you've got to be baptized in Jesus' name only. Any other type of baptism is invalid and unacceptable. He is wrong. All Christians are wrong except for us. So join us. I almost got in a fight when I walked out some time ago now and was aware that this was happening. It's crazy. What are these people doing with their legalism and their burdens and their... It's the only reason they do that is they want control. They want to build their own little kingdom. And they want to tell these brand new, wonderful baby Christians saying, hey, you got to join us. We're meeting upstairs, all 10 of us. Only 10 spiritual people here in the Rogue Valley. You can join us, though, and find out the truth about why 99.999999% of all Christians are going to hell, except for us. who have been baptized in Jesus' name only. I get so tired of that kind of legalistic, narrow kind of mentality, which has one singular agenda, not because they care about people, but they want control over people. And sometimes we will use legalism to gain control over people. We'll put the yoke on them. Rehoboam said, I'll put more yoke on you than ever to keep you in my grasp, to keep you in my kingdom. I'll put this yoke upon you. But what happened? It doesn't work. And that's why people in the Jesus name only groups don't stay there very long. You say, well, I never even heard about them. That's why. They're not turning upside down this county or this country. They're just seeking to control people in small groups, and it's wrong. It's wrong, wrong, wrong. It's legalism. Number three. Not only can there be concern about them or control over them, but number three, why do we put these trips on people? Because we selfishly need to be esteemed by people, by them. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 concerning yokes and burdens. He said, concerning the scribes and Pharisees, verse 4, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. There is something in me that wants to be thought of as being spiritual. And consequently, these Pharisees went about with their phylacteries and their long prayers on the street corners because they thought, people will esteem me for my spirituality. Do you do that? Do you kind of walk around with sort of a scowl on your face because you're disgusted with the carnality of Christians? And only you have had the illumination of holiness. And consequently, you just sort of walk. That's what the Pharisees, they looked like they were baptized in lemon juice. And they walked around, and Jesus says, these guys do all of their legalism to be seen of men. That's the only reason they do it. That men might see, ooh, you're spiritual. Wow. Oh, incredible what you don't do. Amazing. And yet Jesus says they really aren't doing a thing. They're putting this act on. They're hypocrites. They're play actors. They're not really doing a thing. They just want to be esteemed by people. That's why they have this legalistic system and these burdens that people will think that they're keeping them themselves and esteem them. Do you have that need for people to think you're more spiritual than you really are? I shared with you on Wednesday. You know, Benny came to me a couple of days ago and says, Daddy, why haven't you ever done anything wrong? Now, you know, you think, well, now how do I answer that? Do I let him live in that misnomer? Do I just say, well, Ben, study the Word and walk with the Lord, and you too can be perfect like I am? What do, you know? We all want to be thought of as being spiritual. And so what happens? Oh, again, I wish we had more time, but jot it down in your notes. Ezekiel chapter 8. What did God say? He said, Ezekiel, son of man, come here. And he showed him a vision of the temple, and he showed him a hole in the wall of the temple. And he said, dig through that hole. And Ezekiel dug through that hole. And then he said, look around. And Ezekiel's eyes got as big as saucers when he looked around in the temple. And he saw on the walls of the temple were all sorts of abominable drawings, four-footed creatures and forbidden things. And then he actually looked on another place and he saw the worshiping of Tammuz, an idol. And Ezekiel was blown away by this vision. And he said, what meaneth this? And the Lord said to Ezekiel, son of man, this is what is happening in the chambers of imagery or the chambers of imagination of the elders in Israel. This is what's really going on in their minds. Outwardly, they walk around piously with long robes and phylacteries, but inwardly, it's abominable. It's iniquitous. It's carnal. So some people, again, they put on this act and they have legalism and yokes and obligations because they want to be thought of as being spiritual. So they put yokes on people, but the yokes on them. Truly. Never did God intend these yokes to be upon. Jot this down. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47. Because you served not the Lord with joyfulness and gladness, therefore you shall serve the enemies of the Lord, saith the Lord, in thirst, in hunger, in nakedness. And the enemy shall put a yoke upon your neck until you are destroyed. Because you didn't serve the Lord with joyfulness and gladness, but rather in a false kind of way, in heaviness and dourness. Therefore, that yoke will be upon you and ultimately destroy you. God never intended for His children to walk in a way of false piety, phony spirituality. That's not what He intended for you or for me. And that's what they were so upset about, upset with Jesus about. They were so angry with Him. They said, He's a glutton. He's a wine bibber. He's a friend of sinners. He's too happy. The common people loved to be around Him because He was full of joy and full of life. And the Pharisees walked around and said, this cannot be. You see, He's too happy. Fourthly, why do we put legalism on people, burdens, yokes upon them? Perhaps because we sincerely care about them. More likely because we secretly want control over them. Even still more probable, we selfishly need to be esteemed by them. Number four, we simplistically think we know what's best for them. I know what's best for you. And now I'm going to put my rules and regulations on you because I know what's best for you. What does the Bible say? Philippians chapter 2 says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you personally, both to will and to do His good pleasure. I am simplistic or naive if I think I know what's best for you. And so I'm going to put my rules and regulations on you. No. The principle of the new covenant, Jeremiah chapter 31, is the Lord says, I will write on the tables of men's hearts what my plan is for each one of them individually. And no one will say to his neighbor, know the Lord, for all men shall know me. Jeremiah 31 goes on to say, everyone will have a personal relationship with me that opens up their heart to me, and I don't need to go around saying to you what you can and can't do. In legalism, in regulations, in obligations, in stipulations, I mustn't do that. Where the Word of God doesn't speak, I mustn't speak. With all of my ideas. Because what the Lord is telling me may be different than what He wants for you. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you, both to will and do His good pleasure, Philippians 2:13 tells us. Very important scripture. It's God who works in you, each of you, that you might work out your own salvation. It'll work out a little bit differently in each of you, you see. But I think I know what's best in my pride. It's like George Burns said, it's too bad that all the people who know how to run this country are driving taxi cabs or cutting hair. Point is, they could do no better. Each one of us is so different, and God wants to work with each one of us individually, new covenantly, in our hearts personally. when that thunderstorm happened a couple of days ago. We were sitting there in the atrium, and I watched my two little kids that were sitting there with me. We have this dining area that's glass on top and glass on the sides, and we just sat there and watched the lightning and thunder. And when that started happening, Benjamin, my four-year-old, immediately says, "I want to play Noah." He wanted to be, you know, Noah. And so he thought this was a great time to play Noah. My five-year-old, Mary Elizabeth, started going like this. "Flash bulbs, flash bulbs." And she was, you know, waving to the cameras. You know what I mean? If you know Mary, that fits her perfectly, you know, waving to the cameras. And so here I watch these two kids at this very moment, one waving for the cameras that are flashing and the other grabbing his Bible stuff to play Noah in the Ark, you see. They're both so different. You parents know that with your kids. Why can't we give that same space to the Heavenly Father to say, deal with each child as you see they need to be dealt with? The problem is, I feel like my understanding must be yours, even though it's not biblically, scripturally based. It's a rule, regulation that I put upon you. It ought not to be. Number five, real quickly, then we're done. Number five, not only simplistically we think we know what's right for them, but sadistically we want to share our misery with them. If I am miserable, the temptation will be for me to say, "I feel so miserable. My Christianity is so miserable. I'm so in bondage and bound up and upset." You're going to be too. And that's what these circumcisers were saying. If we went through pain, if we went through circumcision, you got to too. Misery loves company. And there are those people that are just so religious that feel as though because of the misery therein, the lack of joy in their lives, they're going to make everybody around them miserable too by putting upon them yokes and burdens and rules and regulations. Not to be. Not to be. And I think in those five reasons that generally you will find why in your heart when you go through those times of being legalistic or putting somebody else under bondage or burden, you'll find perhaps your own heart being revealed. Are you seeking to share your misery because you're miserable? Are you seeking to control them with your attitude that's so pharisaical? Are you seeking to fence them in because you do care about them and you don't want them to get out of line, so you're going to put a fence around them, but it won't work? What's the reason? What's the solution? The solution is simply this. Look what Peter says. The solution is, why do you correct God in putting a yoke upon the necks of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? The solution is simply be honest before people. Peter says, we couldn't keep these rules and regulations that we are now seeking to put upon these Gentile believers. Peter was saying, come on, get real. Get honest. We weren't even doing what we're telling them to do. We didn't even keep the law. We didn't even keep the rules, the regulations, and now we're putting it upon them? Boy. Parents, think about that with your kids. Congregants, think about that with your fellow worshiper, your sister, your brother. Are we putting burdens upon people that we didn't even keep, couldn't keep? Be honest. Be honest with people and say, you know what? Like Peter says, why should we put this trip on you when we didn't even do it ourselves? We couldn't even keep it ourselves. Be honest and simply say this. I'm not out to put a yoke on you, but I'm out to share the good news with you, and that is your sins are forgiven. You're free from obligations, rules, stipulations, regulations. You're free to love God, to be free in the Lord, to let Him write His will upon the table of your heart, to let Him guide your steps. You, like me, were just trophies of grace. Just trophies of grace. Benjamin, you know what? Your dad isn't perfect, not by a long shot, and it only amazes me how much God loves me and blesses me in spite of me. He's so good. Does that make me want to go out and sin? Just the opposite. Makes me appreciate Him. Want to worship the Father. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. People putting trips on you and burdens. He says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke, not the yoke of religiosity or the yoke of legalism or the yoke of people manipulating you or putting expectations on you. Take my yoke upon you. And he said, learn of me. My burden is easy. My load is light. And you'll find rest in your souls. You'll be free. Truly. Truly. Free and refreshed. Paul says this. In Philippians, he says concerning circumcision and legalism, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. For you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. He says, rejoice in the Lord, watch out for dogs, people that come and try and put regulations or rituals on you. Beware of them. For we are the circumcision, verse 3, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in our flesh. Philippians 3:3. Who is the true circumcision? The true God lover? Those who worship God in the Spirit. Just worship the Lord. Rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in your flesh. Not pointing to yourself, not puffing up yourself, not depending on yourself. You just worship God, you rejoice in what Christ did, and you have no confidence in your flesh. That is the true religious person. Oh, precious people. I've taken advantage of a rainy day. Because this is important. I just want you to be the freest people in all the earth. Not free to sin, but so free in your love and fellowship with the Lord that you'll hear Him write upon the tables of your heart what you should and shouldn't do. And you'll walk in that glorious liberty that He's called you to, and you won't put trips upon the people around you. Then you're free just to love. Beware of the concision. Those that want to put you under some rule, regulation, bondage, they're dogs, truly. Those aren't my words. That's what the Scripture calls them very pointedly. And they'll try and pull out Scriptures and twist contexts and try and make you feel like, ooh, I better go under this burden. Why? I'll stop. Let's pray. Father, I pray this day as we've considered the Scriptures together that we might find ourselves really not only free in our own hearts to take the yoke of Jesus upon us. His burden is easy. His load is light. The yoke that fits just right. But that, Lord, we then might not put yokes of bondages and burdens upon any of our brothers or sisters. But just see them rejoicing in Christ, worshiping you, Father, in the Spirit, and having no confidence in their flesh. Father, I pray that we might be a family where people could come and experience joy and liberty and walk in righteousness, not because of an external expectation, but an internal transformation. Father, may that happen in this church family to an even greater degree. Forgive me, Lord, for those times and seasons when as a pastor or as a parent or as a brother, I have put burdens on people. Sometimes well meaning in my heart, other times manipulating, other times sharing my misery, whatever the reason might be. Forgive me, Father. Have mercy upon me. Forgive us, Lord. And may we, like Paul and Barnabas, go our way just encouraging, illuminating the brothers and sisters that they might have great joy and love you all the more with all their hearts. Father, may this be a place where people could really worship you with gratitude and rejoice in you, Christ, because of the cross, and not have any boasting or confidence in their flesh. Fill us now, Father, and free us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Shall we stand together? I like rainy days. I do believe, I was telling the brothers backstage, I do believe that because of the nature of today's study and the length of it and the content in it, that this was not necessarily a message that was intended for the full amphitheater gang. So I do believe that the people that were supposed to be here are here, and I believe it's the word of the Lord. I believe that truly that we need to be reminded, us who are stronger in the Lord, have had some history with the Lord, that we have to be very careful at this point that we do not correct God and put upon people burdens and yokes which we didn't keep ourselves. But rather, we are simply honest with people. You know how Peter ended that verse? He said, and maybe we can be saved like them. Who's the we? Us old Jews, us old religious people. Maybe we can be saved like these Gentiles, you see. Incredible way to end that little message that he gave. Not maybe they can see the importance of getting serious. Maybe we can get saved. Us old religious Jews, we can get saved. Maybe by God's grace, you see. Love it. Humility. You say, John, well, are you saying that we should just go out and just do whatever we want? Yes and no. Yes, do those things the Lord writes on your heart. And no, of course, when you're going through the Word, it will give confirmation to you of the rightness of the advice the Father gives for you. Flee fornication. You saw the article, perhaps, in the Medford Mail Tribune on Wednesday evening. Those who live together before marriage have a 60% higher divorce rate after marriage than those who do not live together before marriage. I'll bring it Wednesday night and read it to you. It's incredible. It's what we've been saying for 2,000 years. And now they're just saying, statistically, we now know. Through our careful sociological demographical studies, that if you live together, your relationship is going to be headed for trouble. Well, that's what the Father lovingly said to us a long time ago. They flee fornication. It'll ruin things. It'll wreck things. So Father gives all kinds of good, right advice. And he warns us about sin. And he tells us that sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. Stay away from that stuff, man. It'll hurt you. But then what happens is we don't take it as simply being loving advice and commandments from a loving Father, but we start to add to those our rules and regulations, stipulations, okay? What does it mean to not commit fornication? And so we start putting our rules and regulations around it and say, listen, if you're holding her hand before you're married, is that allowable? Is holding hands allowable before you're married or not? And if so, holding hands how? Just palm to palm? Or what about interlocking fingers? Or what about a kiss? Is a kiss on the cheek before marriage allowable? Or is a kiss on the lip quickly allowable? And you see, this is what legalism does. The father lovingly says, flee fornication. Watch out for impurity. It'll hurt you. And the religious people come on the scene. Let me define carefully what that means. And we make our books and regulations and rules. And instead of simply saying, you know, son, you know, brother, what you need to do if you really want to know what that means for you is find a quiet place, a quiet time, and a quiet heart and ask the Father. And let Him write upon the table of your heart what you should do. And then do it. And stick with it. And you'll be blessed.